let's open our Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 21. If you brought your Bible with you, that is the last book of the Bible, and almost the last chapter, Revelation chapter 21. Moms, how was your Mother's Day? Did your children or your grandchildren phone you, treat you special? What if someone were to come to you, one of your children, and say, Mom, one wish for Mother's Day, and we'll make it work. What would you say? A meal out, nice back rub, a foot massage. Guys, what if Mom came to us and she said, I want a new home. You said anything, I want a new home. Something with a nice big garden. Or maybe something with a little garden. Something with a nice little patio where the birds could fly and flap and sing and do whatever birds do. And a nice little place where we could just be together as a... What about a new home? Well, if you turn to the book of Revelation 21, moms, you're going to get your wish. Unfortunately, that won't be today. I don't think it'll be today. We're talking about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And this evening I'd like to begin a two-week little mini-series on what happens after we die. What happens after we die? That sounds like a pretty bad theme to end Mother's Day with, which was otherwise happy. But we'll start with heaven. That's the happy one. Next Sunday evening we'll look at hell. What happens after we die? All of us ask that question. And the longer I push through my life, the more I wonder when it will be. But thankfully, we can go to the one who created life, who created hell, who created heaven, and ask him what the answers are. And so this evening we're going to look at our heavenly home, and next week we will jump back in a chapter, into chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and look at how the dead are judged. What happens after we die? So what I want to do this evening is simply read through the book of Revelation chapter 21 and the first few verses of chapter 22. And just read along the way, stop a time or two, and explain what's going on, and then end with a couple of conclusions. And so let's just carry on as we read, beginning with verse 1. So here's the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. God gives him this amazing vision of seven churches and all sorts of creatures coming out of the sea and out of the earth, and Antichrist and 666 and 144,000. And by this time of the book of Revelation, all of God's enemies have been finished. The beast that comes out of the sea, whatever that is, the beast from the earth, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dead have been judged. And now we're standing on tiptoes, just wanting to know what's next. And what's next is what we find in chapter 21. And John says, and as we read this, we all understand that the book of Revelation is very symbolic. It's very symbolic. This does not mean that it is not real. It does not mean that it's not going to happen this way. But you'll see symbols which embellish and enrich the beauty of God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, there's people that have different opinions about what this means. Is the first earth, the one that we're standing on now, going to be completely disintegrated? Or will it be revived, and just like our resurrection bodies, we'll have a connection with our old body and our new body? Will the new heavens and the new earth be simply a purification of the old ones? Of the old one that we're standing on now. Whatever the case is, we look forward, not just to floating around in clouds with harps. We look forward to a ball called the earth and the skies called the heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there is no longer any sea. Now, this does not mean that there's going to be no bodies of water in the new heaven and the new earth. In heaven, no. Because later we read about this river of life. We read about fountains watering the land. But as you read through the book of Revelation, and as you read through the book of Daniel, the sea is that dark, chaotic place where demons arise from, where God's enemies rise up from, in Daniel chapter 7. And so what we are seeing here is that all of God's enemies will be gone. There will be no source of God's enemies. Then in John's vision in verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, And so we see a couple of things in this chapter. First, the place where God's people will dwell, and then we see the bride herself, Christ's people. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and will be their God. Stop there for just a moment. If you were to read the original language of the Bible, you would hear very familiar Old Testament words. Now will the dwelling of God be with men. The word there is tabernacle. Now the tabernacle of God will be with men. And he will, same word, tabernacle with them. You know the tabernacle, don't you? When God made heaven and earth, he made the Garden of Eden to be a form of a tabernacle, a temple, adorned, a place that he was going to live in. Later on, when God's people left Egypt, wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, God made a little tent, a very small thing, maybe about the size of our fellowship room there in the back, to live in. Well, God fills heaven and earth. How can he live in a little shack? Well, it was a symbolic place of the presence of the Lord with his people. Later on, they took down the tent, put it up, and took down the tent, and put it up, took down the tent, and put it up at least 33 times throughout those 40 years as they were traveling. Later on, after they got into the land of Israel, they set it up in a few different places. Finally, I don't know if it wore out, but I certainly know that Solomon had the great idea of building a house for God. And he used the same measurements, and he built this beautiful temple. Later on, the Babylonians destroyed it, and they built it up again. Later on, the Romans came and destroyed it before John wrote this. But for John, that's fine, because we have the tabernacle with God. We have the temple of God, and now God is going to live with men. I don't know about the other religions. Other religions have this God as a God who is so far off. Even in our Western culture, this deism that has invaded our Western culture as of 250 years ago, has this one living God, the Christian God, but he is so far off and he is so detached. He has wound up the earth and kind of let it run on its own. But that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible lives with us. And of course, he lives with us in Jesus. And they will be his people and God will be their God. That great covenantal promise of the Old Testament. Let's carry on. Verse 4, look at all the things that will not be in heaven. I know what you're looking forward to. You're looking forward to seeing your loved ones. You're looking forward to the streets of gold. You're looking forward to all those wonderful things that will be there. But first, look at all the things that will not be there. Number one, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Next, there will be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain. Don't you look forward to that? When that little back starts to, I can't do that anymore. When that knee starts to creak and snap and make those noises that it didn't make when you were 20 years old, we look forward to that time. All of our pains. I don't know about all of our wrinkles. It doesn't say that. But it certainly says that all of our pain and all of our tears will be soothed and wiped away. There are many sorrows in this world. Billy Graham said that life at its very best is filled with sorrow. But not in the new heaven and not in the new earth. And this is the reason at the end of verse 4, for the old order of things has passed away. And then we hear the voice of God. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And when God writes it down, you can count on it. Mothers, this is your great hope. You wanted a new home? All you got was a cup of tea. Ladies, a new home is coming. Jesus is up there preparing a place for you. And as we heard from David, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let's carry on. In verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and to the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. And so here's the Lord Jesus, the centerpiece of glory. Yes, we're going there to eat the fruit from these trees that we're going to be reading about. Yes, I can't wait to see my mother who is in glory now. But the best part is the Lord Jesus. We will see Him. We will adore Him. We will talk with Him. We will love Him like our divided hearts have never loved Him before. The Alpha and the Omega, the one who is at the beginning and the one who is at the end. Are you thirsty now? You will never be thirsty again because the living water will be there. Verse 7 says, He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's who's in. But not everybody goes in. You ask anybody around Fisher, who gets to go to heaven? Well, we all get to go to heaven. Oh, except for those really, really, really bad people. Unfortunately, the Word of God says that heaven is not for everyone. Verse 80 continues, and says, but the cowardly, that's the top of the list, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Heaven is not for everyone. And you need to be sure that you're on their way there. As you age, you need to be sure. Be sure before you lay your head on the pillow tonight. If you are not sure that you will be in heaven with Christ forever, before you sleep tonight, settle the issue with Christ. Verse 9, we get one of the angels involved. This is the same angel that had the seven bowls earlier on and was speaking to Babylon. Now he speaks blessing. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now this might be the church embellished, or it might simply be the city in which the church itself will dwell. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. If you read the book of Ezekiel, all these bells are starting to ring in your mind. This sounds a lot like Ezekiel, where God took him up on a high mountain and showed him the city of Jerusalem and measured it off. Verse 11, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And so there was this beautiful jasper-like city, red, brilliant, and bright. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with the 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. This wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so the symbol of glory tells us a couple of things. In Christ, you are secure. High walls. You drive around Fishhook, and what do you see? Maybe a number of years ago, you used to look out and see beautiful houses. Anymore, what do you see? You see high walls. You know that somewhere behind there is a beautiful house. But because of crime the way it is, we're living in a walled community. That's just the way the world is. Well, walls symbolize security. And in Christ, we are secure. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one shall pluck them out of my hand. But also we see a connection between the Old and New Testament. What we see here is the entire body of Christ. Our brothers and sisters from the Old Testament. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. And our brothers and sisters from the New. And so up in heaven, there's going to be Abraham. There's Eve. There's Abel. And we're going to see Abigail. We're going to see King David. We're going to see Rehoboam. We're going to see some of these people, many of these people, who are part of the Old Testament congregation. We're also going to see New Testament saints. We're going to see the Apostle Paul. We're going to see Priscilla and Aquila. There's Augustine. There's Monica, his mother. And there's Martin Luther, whom we are celebrating this year. And there's the saints. From Old and New Testament, we see the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, of the Lamb. And then he continues in a more detailed way describing the city. Take note, we're going to be seeing it someday. Verse 15, the angels who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold. Remember how Ezekiel measured the city? It was a little stick. He went out into the bush and broke down a little stick and started measuring. How much better the measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as wide. He measured the city with a rod, and it found it to be 12,000 stadia. If I'm not mistaken, that's 2,000 kilometers. That's a big city. In length, as wide and high as long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by a man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street was a city of pure gold, like transparent glass. Can't you wait to get there? I can't wait to get there. And what all these things, whether these are literalistic or whether these are symbolic of beauty, what we know is that heaven is a beautiful place. The place where you are going, if you are a follower and lover of the Lamb, is a beautiful place prepared for you. Better than any home that you could offer, ask for on this earth. A few of the things were not in there. Let's continue reading to see what's not there. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And so that's the difference between the Old Testament city and the New. Old Jerusalem, there was the walls, there was the altar, there was David's place, but right in the certain area was the temple. When we look in heaven, in a certain sense, everything is going to be the temple. God's throne, God Himself, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are going to be there. We won't need to go into a place. You don't need to go down to the street, take a left, go up one block, knock on the door, and there it is. Because Jesus will be there. There's something else that we won't find up there. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We live in such a dirty world. Every time we pick up the newspaper, we hear of more crime, more malice, more corruption. We all look forward to that city, that nation, in which there's peace and security. No night there. No threat of the night. And we're not going to need any security guards, certainly. That the glory of the nations will be brought into it. Then we continue on into verse 22, just for the first few verses. As we get in there, we see a few details in this city. Then the angel showed to me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Of course, this makes you think about the Garden of Eden, right? Where you see the river, and you see four rivers coming out of the one area. And here we see this as well. But here is the river of life. Right from the throne of God. Verse 2, it goes down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I don't know how you plant a tree on both sides of a river, but God's got that figured out. And so we see is this wonderful tree, watered by the river of life, always bearing fruit. 12 crops of fruit yielding every month. I don't know if it was a different fruit, if January was bananas, and February was oranges, and March was watermelons or something else hanging off this tree, or if it was the same fruit every month. But it's a constantly flourishing tree, and we will be enjoying it. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Oh, so much better than the tree in the Garden of Eden is one that will be producing all the time in the future. Verse 3, there are some other things that will not be there. There will no longer be any curse. Right now we are living under the curse. Our bodies get old, our minds get tired, our relationships are broken, we work by the sweat of our brow, but that will be gone. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. I don't know exactly what we'll be doing in heaven or on the new earth, but what I do know is that we'll be working. We will be serving. Work is an honorable thing that God gave to Adam and Eve before the fall. It's not a result of the fall. Work happened before the fall. Toil is what happened after the fall. That is meaningless work. So we will certainly be working, and we will be serving Him. But maybe the best part of heaven is what we see in verse 4. They will see His face. What's the best part for a groom of the wedding ceremony? Maybe the kiss. I don't know. But maybe it's when he lifts up the veil and, wow, there she is. I know in many weddings today they don't have the veil like they had when I was a young kid. But I remember as a young boy going to some of these weddings and the bride would come veiled. Who's under there? I hope it's the right one. And pull it up, and there's the spectacular beauty. And the smile on the young man's face is something to watch. They will see His face. When you pray, you think about God, your mind wanders, I know it. We're trying to see the face of God, but there you will see His face. Something that only Moses could, and even in a reflection. Something that in the Old Testament you could never do. Something that we long for. But there we will see the face of a living God. Verse 4, they will see His face. They, that is all of them. Not just the high priest, but all of us. They will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. This is great if it's a once-off day. I get one day in heaven. No, forever and ever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. So as you read this, you say, yeah, I've never quite seen that. Is this really true? Is this too good to be true? Listen to the words of God. These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. And friends, if soon was 2,000 years ago, sooner is even now. It's coming, and that is our hope. Grandmas, do you remember when you were a young mother? This is Mother's Day. Remember when you were a young mother? And you wanted baby after baby, nappy after nappy, meal after meal, vomit after vomit on my shoulder from this little kid, crying after crying, night after sleepless night. Is this ever going to end? Will we ever carry on? What's going to happen? These things, there can be a hopelessness. But there is hope for the mother. So at the end of our Mother's Day, we look to the hope. We look to the home that one day we will see that Jesus is up there preparing for us now. So to answer our question, what happens after we die? Well, to bring in other scriptures, we know that our body goes into the ground from where it came. And it decomposes. Our spirit, though, immediately goes up into heaven. It doesn't go into some waiting place. It doesn't go into some dormant phase. It goes right to the presence of Christ if we are in Him now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Paul says that that phase is not a complete phase. There's a longing to be, in Philippians, there's a longing to be reunited with that body. And that's what will take place at the resurrection. In the future, when Christ comes back, our disembodied spirits, sounds kind of spooky, but they'll come down with Jesus and they will meet our bodies, which Christ in some way that only He has figured out will bring all back together. You'll meet them, and we with our bodies, changed, spiritual, beautiful bodies, will be with Him forever and ever. That's what happens after we die. What does this call us to do? Number one, this calls us to hope. In the monotony of life, and life can be monotonous, we have a hope. Secondly, it gives us an urgency to make sure that we are in Christ. If you have never given your heart and your life to Christ, put Him at the center of your life. He calls to you and says, come and drink of the living water. Thirdly, it gives us zeal for mission. We are truly on mission with God, aren't we? And we wanted heaven to be as full as possible. And this hope is what we take to our friends and our neighbors. And I hope this is a reward as well, because heaven is our home and we are on the way. I told a story to my students that there was a missionary couple in Africa, I'm sure it was, in the time, and they have been serving in this one country, I forget what it is, for years and years and years. And it was time for them to go home to their home country. They were an aged couple, an old man and an old woman, having served the Lord on a mission field for decades. And as they were on the boat, they noticed that a number of other people were on the boat. A famous man was on the boat. I think he was President Teddy Roosevelt. He had been in Africa hunting wild game because he was a famous hunter going back to America. And so there they were on the ship going across the Atlantic Ocean back into the dock in America. And as they approached the harbor, they heard singing. They heard music. They saw balloons. They saw festivals. They saw a large welcoming party. But it was for the president. And as the president came off and all of his dignitaries were there welcoming home, and the old missionary felt frustrated. He felt defeated. And he turned to his old saintly wife and he said, look at this. Here we are, we've been serving the Lord on this mission field for decades. We've been through malaria. We've been through tribal warfare. We've seen problems. We've labored. We've been separated from our children. And here's this guy out shooting elephants, and he gets all the fanfare when he comes home. He felt discouraged. He felt despondent. Until his old saintly wife said, darling, we're not home yet. Just wait until we get home. You'll get your reward. Friends, Jesus is in heaven. He's preparing a home for us. Keep your eyes forward, and let's wait. And if that doesn't bring happiness to the end of a Mother's Day, I don't know what does. Mom's happy home is waiting for you. Let's keep going. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make this real in our hearts. We come to you, Father, giving thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you are so concerned for us, that you are building this new Jerusalem, a place, Lord, where we will live with you. And we give thanks, Lord. Thank you once again that you are more eager to see us and to be with us and to enjoy fellowship with us than we ever will be for you. Help us, Lord, to have this in our hearts, to give us hope, and to put us on mission with you. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.